Welcome to the Stonebridge Church Podcast. Watch us live every Sunday morning at 9:30 or 11:05 a.m. at gosblive.com. Or visit us in person. You can find directions at gostonebridge.com. Connect with us on our social media at facebook.com/gostonebridge and our Instagram at sbchurch.
So it's pretty interesting for me last weekend. Brian did a great job. Did y'all hear Brian last week preach? Did a great job. Oh, and just to let you know, the lady that was singing, that is... anybody heard Dave Crowder? He's, you know, written a whole lot of stuff and done a lot. That's Dave Crowder's wife, Julie Crowder. It is just a different Dave Crowder than the one who's written all the stuff. But and Julie does a great job. If you see her, you can tell her thanks for leading us. We're talking about climate change, and last weekend, the reason Brian came and preached is because I was in L.A. and did a wedding in Beverly Hills. Yeah, so, you know, and saw the Beverly Hillbillies there. And no, I was the Beverly Hillbillies there. So, and here's the crazy thing. In fact, this will make you happy for where you are. The week before in L.A., it was 110 degrees in L.A. And while I did the wedding, everything we did was outside. The dinners, everything was outside for 2 days. And it was so humid. It was like 80% humidity in LA, and all I could think of is I can't wait to get back to Houston, right? You know, I mean, you go to California and you expect some California weather, but it didn't happen at all. Everything I took had to go to the cleaners afterwards because it was all soaking wet in my luggage and in bags to try to keep, you know, from mildewing my luggage also. So it was a great weekend. But it was a strange idea to be in L.A. and to be in that kind of weather. We've been talking about climate change, but we're talking about it in the sense of culture and the gospel, how it tends to conflict, and it does. And that's pretty natural if you think about it, because the culture, for the most part, is not in tune with who God is or looking at God for who he is. In fact, Paul says this in the very beginning of the book of Romans. He says, "For I'm not ashamed of the," what? Of the gospel, yeah, the good news. I'm not ashamed of the good news, which you might think, why would you even think of being ashamed of it? Because the gospel itself is in conflict with the culture. The gospel says, hey, on your own, as humanity, as mankind, you can't please God. You cannot win God's love or God's affection, and you can't make things right with God. Only God could do that by sending his son, Jesus Christ. So Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. For the gospel, that message, that good news, it is the power to save. It's the power to change lives. It's the power to transform. That message itself has this incredible ability of changing the way you see life, the way you understand life, because it changes the way you see and understand God himself. And he says to the Jew first, because Jesus came to the Jews. The Jews were God's chosen people in the whole Old Testament. You know, is a testimony to that. But Jesus came not only for the Jew, but he also for the Gentile, or the Greek, it might say. That means me and you, the non-Jews. And he came for us also. And it's just an incredible story. It's so simple. It seems like, but we need to make it more complicated than that. We need to go so much further than that. It's so simple, the transformation that it makes. And yet, what happens is it then transforms the way you actually approach life and the way you live your life. And I thought, especially in this passage, we've gone through the book of Romans and never intended in this series to stay with Romans. But the last half of the book, Paul writes so many things that apply to how we live and how we deal with the culture that we've just not been able to get out of the book of Romans in dealing with this. And at this point, Paul's going to come back and he's going to talk about, Brian started the 15th chapter. Now he's going to come back and he's going to talk about, okay, but in that conflict, you get a chance to find your purpose in life. In fact, I would ask you this question. I think it's a great question. And you don't necessarily have to have an answer for it, but what is your purpose? What is your purpose in life? Or maybe you would put the word, what is your mission in life? And listen, we all have a lot of things that we live for, a lot of things that we do, but you go through life, and sometimes you get a chance to go through enough of life that you start to figure out, why am I here? Why did God make me? Why did he put me in this world? And then the second part of that is, why did he rescue me? What's the point of God calling me out and calling me to know himself, making me right with himself? You know, Paul at one point will even say, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. In other words, it's a really important thing to try to figure out, why did God do this? What was his purpose? What was his plan in this? And I think that he does have purposes and plans for us and for our lives, and we spend most of our life trying to figure out what that is and trying to live that out or trying to connect with that in our relationship with God. I'll get myself this morning in a little bit of trouble. Every time I tell a story that comes from either a TV show or a movie, my wife, she's probably already texting and saying, oh, cut his mic, turn him off. Because she says one of the things you have to be careful of is ever talking about any show or any movie or anything that you've ever watched, you know, because someone will find something offensive about it, something they don't like. See, I can't believe the preacher watches that. And so a long time ago, I used to only talk about Andy of Mayberry or, you know, the Muppets. And then she's told me, you know, since then, you know, you can't do that either. Because they look at you and say, how old are you? You know, I don't even know what those shows are. So there's a movie that came out not too many years ago. It's a pretty new movie. I don't know the writer. He's a brilliant writer. And if you've ever seen the movie, it's kind of a Western in the sense it was set about 130 years ago, something like that, at the turn of the century, 1900s, in the Midwest. And it's called Old Henry. Anybody ever seen Old Henry? Good, you've joined me. Thank you. And if you ever watch it, I've tried to get my son to watch it. He does film himself, and he didn't make it through it because it's slow at the first. It tells the story. It's a guy, he's a sod buster. That's their term for a farmer. You know, you're just out there breaking up dirt and digging up rocks and digging up stumps to plant a field. It's a hard, hard, boring, grinding life. His wife has passed away. He has a son, and I won't give you the story if you want to go listen to it, but it's fictional, but it's tied to some real characters from the Old West. Well, at the end of the story, he gets shot. So people get shot in the movie, just to let you know, and he's dying in the movie, and he's talking to his son, and his son and he have had a really tough relationship. He seems too hard on his boy. The boy doesn't like it. He's told his dad, I can't wait to leave, to get out of here, and I'm going to leave you, and you're going to die an old man by yourself. You know what? You know how teenagers sometimes say things that later they may regret saying those things. But that's how he's talked to him. And in this situation, as he gets shot and he's dying, he looks at his son. I love things like this. The writer was brilliant. He says to his son this. He says, I don't believe in redemption, but a man can find some solace in having a boy like you to raise. And of course, you know, immediately, you know, I start crying because that's, you know, it's just one of those things like, oh man. And the boy's already crying too. He says this, he says, the world is changing. You go out there and see it. It's a place I don't belong anymore. But I'm hoping you do. And those are his last words to his son. And I know you think, okay, great, that really sounds exciting. But if you watch the whole movie, and you got through all the boring part, and all the struggle, and you got, you know, man, this is just one of those powerful moments to me. Because he's looking back at his life, and he's trying to make sense of his life. And he's seeing the product of his life, who in this case is one son. And he's looking at the world, and he's realizing, when you get to the movie, he's done a lot of things in his past he's not proud of or happy about. He doesn't seem to fit anymore, but he's hoping that his son does. Hey, I wonder, you know, depending on where you're at in life, how you would feel about that. Because Paul, he's going to write this, and Paul is at the end of his life. He's probably 30 years after Jesus' death and resurrection. And Paul won't make it to, I think, 67 AD is when Paul is executed. And so he's only got a few years left, even though he doesn't exactly know how many years left he has. But Paul, when you read his stories and his letters, this is what you catch from Paul. Paul's not a guy saying, I don't believe in redemption. He does. He ties to the idea that, yeah, and it's those who are coming after me and those who are younger than me and the next generation or whatever. But Paul also looks at his life as, I don't really belong in this world, but I'm not leaving this world until it's time for me to leave this world because I still have something to do because God has placed me here. I would hope this, no matter what your age is, no matter where you are in life, I would hope that you could be like old Henry. In fact, if somebody calls you an old Henry, take it as a compliment. In other words, you realize there's a purpose for what you do, that the grind, it is the grind, but there's a reason for it, that all the effort you put into it, that sometimes the appreciation that you might not get from even your own kids, as he felt, is still worth going through it because they still need someone to help prepare them for life and what they're going to face because they're going to face a world that is changing. Of course it is. It has always been changing. And it's easy, it is certainly easy for me to think, well, I just wish, you know, we still had the good old days. But to be honest with you, the good old days weren't that good. They weren't. They were good old days only because I remember them and only because I think I can handle those because they've already occurred. But the God that we serve and the God that we look to, the God that Paul would say that he follows and he serves, the gospel that completely changed Paul's life and the direction of his life and the sense of purpose for Paul in life, that message was still just as powerful, just as relevant, just as real and alive today as it was 30 years ago, 50 years ago, 60 years ago, whatever. And that's how Paul would look at his life and understand his life. So maybe you struggle with that idea. I still do, just to let you know. Someone asked me recently, said, when did you decide to be a preacher? I told him I'm still working on it, still trying to figure out, you know. If I still haven't quite given up the idea that one day I'll be an NFL quarterback. But, you know, I realize that is drawing nigh. But I'm going to watch the games today and see who's looking for one. And, you know, if you're struggling with that, here's what Paul says, second half of chapter 15. He says this. He says, I am fully convinced. Think about what he's saying. I am fully convinced, my dear brothers and sisters, that you are full of goodness. Wow. You know, you might not even think that from Paul's letters or from the Bible, that he would write those people in Rome, and he said, I am fully convinced that you are full of goodness. You know what that? You know what he's trying to say? You can do good things. There are things ahead for you to do that are wonderful things. You should not be pessimistic about life. You should look for the opportunities and understand and believe God will work with you. He will prepare you. He will take you through things, not just for you, but for the generation that will come after you also. It doesn't mean that everything we do is good, but he's saying, listen, I know the possibilities. I know that there are good things ahead for you. Remember, Paul earlier in the letter had stated this. He said, don't be overcome by evil. He says, but overcome evil by doing what? Yeah, good, right. That's what he's still pointing toward. There are good things still for us to do. He says, you know these things so well, you can teach each other all about them. Even so, I've been bold enough to write about some of these things, knowing that all you need is this reminder. For by God's grace, he says, I'm a special messenger from Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. This word actually, this is a more modern translation. He actually says, I'm a minister. It's like a public servant. He's put me out here to minister to people in the name of Jesus Christ. He says, I bring you the good news so that I might present you as an acceptable offering to God, made holy by the Holy Spirit, by God's Spirit. So I have reason to be enthusiastic about all Jesus Christ has done through me in my service to God. And he's talking about to them. Even though, remember, Paul has never been to Rome. He's never seen these people. He's just writing a letter to them. He says, yet I dare not boast about my message and by the way I worked among them. They were convinced by the power of miraculous signs and wonders, and by the power of God's Spirit. In this way, I have fully presented the good news of Christ from Jerusalem all the way to Iconium. And just to kind of jump on that point for just a minute, the signs he's talking about for the past 30 years have been the signs of who Jesus Christ is. The signs that God is changing the world through Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit is active in the world, in the lives of believers, and in the world around them, converting people, bringing people, doing miraculous things in people's lives, things that we never thought possible, that humanity did not think could happen. Remind you again, for the past 30 years, as he writes this, Christianity has been warred against by the Roman Empire. They don't want it around. They view Christianity as a Jewish cult, some strange Jewish leader that people are following, but the growth of Christianity has been sort of staggering to them and strange to them. Why are people following these things? And so they will spread all sorts of rumors about followers of the way. That's what they call them at this time, the followers of the way. That these are people who do evil things, bad things. You don't want to get hung up with them, because they did see them as some sort of threat to the Roman idea of culture in the world. But they were losing ground, because Christianity was growing and growing and growing. And the signs that he's talking about and the wonders that he talked about are changing hearts of people. They're believing the gospel. They're following Jesus Christ with their life, and they don't have any way that they can figure out to stop this. He says, they are convinced by the miraculous signs, the wonders, of the power of the Spirit. In this way, I have fully presented the good news of Christ from Jerusalem all the way till this city, whatever that name is. Okay. It's too early in the morning for him to pronounce things like that. Verse 20, he says, my ambition, now catch this. Here's Paul. My ambition. So this is, what do you want to do with your life, Paul? What is the purpose of you living? You know, what's your goal in life? Here he's going to tell you. My ambition has always been to do what? Preach the good news. Preach the gospel. Tell people about who Jesus Christ is, what Jesus Christ has done, how God is changing the face of the earth because he's changing people through the gospel of Jesus Christ, where the name of Christ has never been heard, rather than where a church has already been started by someone else. I love this because Paul realizes something that the early church struggled with, had a hard time, but God kind of forced it upon them. He realizes that the message was intended to go out and to expand. Where before, with Israel, they were more isolated. They kind of lived by themselves. They did strange things. They acted strange, mostly because of the law. And so they looked like their own little community. The church had little communities, but they were spread all over the world. In fact, persecution comes to Jerusalem for the purpose of driving the Christians out of Jerusalem and all over the world. And that's where they've gone. And even now, as he's writing a letter to Rome, why is he writing to Rome? He's never been there. But the church is there. Believers are there. Christianity is there. And it is growing among them. And he wants them to learn and understand. You and I don't realize, they didn't have Bibles back then. There may have been some Old Testament scrolls in some of the synagogues, but the letters that they are writing are the only thing that they have, or the oral tradition, what people tell them about who Jesus Christ was for the past 30 years. That's the only thing they had of the gospel and understanding. And so Paul thinks it's really important that he writes these things down and he sends them to them so that they can be sure of these things and they won't be confused about these things. That's where we get the Bible itself, because these are the things that are written down in those first 40, 50 years after Jesus, because people felt it was important to make sure that you understood the real story. And now we still have those letters and those stories handed down to us so that we can understand them. Then he does this. He goes into a little bit of an Old Testament quote here. He says, I've been following the plan spoken of in the scriptures. He means when he says scriptures, he's talking about the Old Testament, not the New Testament. And they didn't even have an Old Testament like you and I have. They just had scrolls in the synagogue. He says, in the scriptures where it says this, and this is a quote actually from Isaiah 52. He says, those who have never heard or have never been told about him will see. And those who have never heard of him will understand. And he says, in fact, my visit to you has been delayed so long because I've been preaching in these places. So the reason I put this in here is, I've got the passage from Isaiah, is because I want you to understand that this message, Paul is connecting it to the Old Testament. When Paul studies the Old Testament, he was a Pharisee anyway, he'd studied it for a long time, he begins to realize that the message was foretold. There were signs, there were pointers to who Jesus Christ would be all through the Old Testament. And he says, so now they have come about in Christ, and Jesus is changing the world. If there's anything that says Jesus, you know, is the Son of God besides his resurrection, it's all of the Old Testament passages that point to who he would be, what he would be like, and they came true. Even in the Old Testament, in Daniel and a few other places, they had prophesied that the temple would be destroyed a second time. It is destroyed in 70 AD. But before that, Messiah would come. So when the temple especially is destroyed in 70 AD, later they go back reading and realize that's what he said would happen. He actually has fulfilled the prophecy, the things that are written about that have been occurred. In fact, this is the major part of prophecy, is not so that you can predict things, it's so that when they happen, you look back and you say, you know what, he said it all along. So he actually called the shot, and then it actually happened, which proves who he was, so we can put our hope and our trust in him, besides the fact that Jesus was raised from the dead. So I put in here that Paul, he did not see the world as a place where ground had been lost. He didn't. He didn't look at his culture. I know we do. And he didn't look at it and say, you know, we used to be, but now somehow it has all collapsed. It's not that there weren't things like that that happened in their culture as well, because the Roman Empire and the Jews certainly looked at the culture that way. We used to be a nation. Now we're a vassal of Rome, of the Roman Empire. But he didn't look at it that way. Paul looked at the world around him. He didn't see it as a place where ground had been lost. He looked at it as an opportunity. Here's where ground can be taken. And the ground that he's talking about is in the hearts and in the minds of people, especially for Paul with the Gentiles that had never been taken before. And the opportunity is there. Listen, for us 2,000 years later, it's still the same way. In fact, I thought about this in businesses. It's pretty hard because sometimes people think, you know, what is there to do? It's all been done, you know? I mean, somebody's already invented a cell phone. There are already electric cars. I mean, what am I going to do? And yet the most important businesses and the most talked about businesses and talked about leaders are businesses today that are taking on and doing things that have never been done before because the opportunity is still there. It just means it hasn't been done before you, so you can't just go back and copy it and imitate it, but you can go and you can take territory that has never been taken before. Just in the way the world works, in the way business works. Yeah, it's the same way with the gospel. The opportunity is still ahead, and God still is patient. He's still sending us out with a message to tell other people about who Jesus Christ is. I have a friend that meets with a group on Saturday morning, and it was interesting as we were sharing our prayer time, this is what he shared. He said, I was somewhere, I don't remember where he was, and I met a guy, and I had an opportunity to tell this guy about the gospel, as simple as it was. I just told him what the gospel was. He said, I didn't get into, and it's funny, because he said, I didn't get into all my stuff. He said, I just told him the gospel. He says, knowing that in doing that, I've planted a seed in his heart. And who knows, you know, how God will use that in his heart and maybe change his life. Yeah, we still have this opportunity to do the same thing. So here's what Isaiah says. This is a great passage. This is just a portion of Isaiah 52. He says this. He says, see, my servant will prosper. And this is prophetic about Jesus himself. In fact, it's not just saying he will prosper. The more literal translation would be better. It says, see, he will act wisely. He will do the best thing, the thing that would require knowledge or understanding of what is ahead. So yes, it would mean prosper also, but that's what he literally says. He will be, catch this, he will be highly exalted. That means you look back and say, whoa. And Jesus is that way even in the world. People still look at Jesus and go, how can a guy 2,000 years ago who never left the area where Israel was, he just stayed there among the Jewish people, how has this man changed the world more than anyone in history has changed the world? How could that happen? What has he done? How did he figure that out? And Jesus is still, even in the world, highly exalted, even though he's also, you know, highly criticized if you don't agree with it and you don't want to follow that way. Verse 14, he says, but many were amazed when they saw him. His face was so disfigured, he seemed hardly human. And from his appearance, one could scarcely know he was a man. Speaking of Jesus' crucifixion and all the abuse that he took before Jesus was crucified. And he said, and he will startle many nations. And he did. Kings will stand speechless in his presence. For they will see what they have not, what has not been told, and they will understand what they have not heard. In other words, Jesus is going to do something that has never been done before. And you and I are still a part of that doing that Jesus is doing. In fact, at one point, you know, he even said, listen, you marvel at these, but he says, but you will do greater things. Now, it's not talking about that we are greater than Jesus. He's just talking about, again, that Jesus was just there in Israel. That's it. And he was there for a reason, for a purpose. But now through us, it continues to expand into different cultures and into different worlds and different communities. And you and I have, I love to tell people this, listen, if you work with people, they can't get away from you. It's not that you sit down and you preach to them, but they can't get away from your life, how you live, what you do. Something about the quality of your life, the honor that you give to God, how you live your life. They have to see part of the story in who you are, and maybe that will open them up to a question and say, why do you live that way? Why do you do things that way? Then the opportunity is there. When I was in college, one of my favorite stories, my lab partner in parasitology, he was Jewish, and he one time, I didn't even know he knew I was a Christian because we just worked in lab together, and one time out of the blue, I guess maybe he had talked to a friend or something, he said, so why do you study the Bible all the time? Just out of the blue. I'm in lab. I'm like, is he talking to me? You know what? And you know what I realized? Okay, God, thank you. You know, here's an opportunity. And I didn't, you know, preach a long story to him or whatever. I just told him why I believe it and why I thought it was useful. And the fact that I thought that not only God was a living God, but that Jesus was his son. And so it made perfect sense that I would go and I would look, because he is the one that actually changed how I saw life and understood life. Now, I don't know whatever happened with that, but the opportunity was there that I didn't give myself, you know. God just kind of opened it up somehow through this guy, you know, by the way life had gone on. So he had a mission. Paul had a mission. But there's another part of this I want to throw out to you. Paul also enjoyed life. Because sometimes, you know, when we talk about Christianity, And we talk about those who follow Jesus, sometimes it gets weird. We think of, well, we're talking about some holy, you know, never smiles. Did you ever grow with that, you know? If you're a Christian, you don't smile, and you don't enjoy anything. You know, what's wrong with you? You know, life is suffering, and, you know. And if you look at Paul's life, and it just jumped out to me a couple of weeks ago when I was reading this chapter, I thought, wow, look at all the things that Paul talks about that he enjoyed about life. Why wouldn't we enjoy life? Why wouldn't we enjoy the world and the life that God has put us in here, still knowing this is not our final home? Still not, you know, having to just, you know, wig out over everything that we don't like that's going on, but looking at the things that are good and are important and God has given to us. I want you, I did highlight in your outline, you might want to write some more in your own Bible. I just started highlighting things that I thought, look at how much he enjoyed life while he was on his mission. Here's what he says. He says, but now I have, say this with me, I have what? Finished my work. Wow. Can you imagine if you were at the end of your life or somewhere and be able to say, I did what I was supposed to do. I finished it. The satisfaction of that. I love, you know, it's why I used for a long time, I still mowed the grass. Because once I was done, I would go out and look at the grass. I did that, you know. I cut it. I mowed it. And then my neighbor would say, hey, will you mow mine? No, I'm not doing that. But, you know, I got to do mine, you know. And there was a joy that I had knowing I'd finished something. Paul's saying the same thing. This is part of what God has called me to. He said, I finished the work in these regions. And after all these long years of waiting, and I think there, for Paul, there's a great sense of satisfaction knowing that all of the waiting, all of what may have felt like the grind, had a purpose to it. That now he could look back and say, it was all worth it. He says, I am eager to visit who? He was about relationships. After all this time of waiting, I'm eager to visit you in Rome. He's always wanted to go to Rome. He's talked about it. He's still planning on going there. He's never been that yet, but he's still planning on going. And he says, then in the next verse 24, he says, I'm planning to go to Spain. Did you know that? Paul had planned to go on further west because the Roman Empire extended through Spain to Spain. Now, as far as we know, he never went there, but he had plans to go there. I don't know if it was a cruise or, and the gospel had already spread all the way to Spain at this time. He says, and when I do, he says, I will stop off in Rome. And after I have enjoyed your fellowship for a little while, you can provide for my journey. You know what that meant? He didn't have any problem asking. And he gave them the opportunity to provide for him as they did, and as they gave to him also, because they provided for him to continue his journey in many other times. 25, he says, but before I come, I must go to Jerusalem, and catch this, and take a gift to the believers there. Now, this is a gift that wasn't from him. It was from other Gentile believers who had heard about what was going on in Jerusalem, the famine that was occurring in Jerusalem. And all of the believers there were struggling, and they were being ostracized in the Jewish community anyway. And so all the believers in the other areas up in Turkey, and they said, you know what? We want to help. And so they gathered together what he's talking about is a financial gift, an offering to send to them. And they gave it to Paul as he went through to take back down to those in Jerusalem. He says, for you see, the believers in Macedonia and Achaia have eagerly taken up an offering for the poor among the believers in Jerusalem. They were glad to do this. This was a great joy for them to know that with these Jewish believers, they were helping to meet their need. And Paul was thinking, man, and what a privilege that I'm the one that gets to deliver this gift. He says, because they feel they owe a real debt to them. I think that's one of the great things about life, too. There's something humanly that says, I don't ever want to think or feel like I owe anyone a debt. But you do. And to not acknowledge that and not understand that, that that can be one of the great joys of your life. And that you realize other people have done things for you. You are where you are because of those who have come before you. You are where you are because other people have reached out and taken a chance on you. And that means you have an obligation to other people also. That God intentionally put you in the world so that you would feel this way. My dad, one of his favorite stories to tell, moved to Easley, South Carolina. He had finished his internship and residency in Greenville, South Carolina. And there was a program to try to get doctors into small towns. He went to the small town. He had nothing. We had nothing. He had been making $50 a week before, so we didn't even have a car. I still remember the first car we had was my grandmother's on my mom's side, her car. And I know that you talk about seatbelt laws. It didn't even have seatbelts in it, which as a kid was great because we could roll over, flip over, lay down, whatever we wanted to do in the car, right? And we had this old car that she gave us. We moved to a little town called Easley, South Carolina. Somehow got into a house. Don't really know even how we did, but I think it was through the same man that got my dad into his first office. And this man was not a Christian, but he looked at my dad and this young family and said, you know what, I want to take a chance on this family. And he was a business guy, and it paid off for him. So he gave him a house for his office and gave it to him rent-free for 6 months. 6 months, because he said, I know you can't afford to pay for anything. He said, so rent-free for 6 months. When my dad was at the end of his life, and he had a chance to move to a bigger office, some of the other doctors wanted to build an office complex, invited him to be a part of it. He decided, yeah, I don't really want to leave this guy. Because of the input that he had in my life, I am where I am. And so he rented instead this man's building himself and paid him because of his obligation to this man, or feeling that he still owed him because he reached out for him at the beginning. See, I love that, because it might have been better, it might have been financially better for him to move to something else. But my dad taught to us, you know, this sense of a tie back to people who reached out to you, who helped you. Like I said, the man wasn't even a believer, but he did this anyway. And so my dad showed loyalty back to that same relationship because of that. He goes on to say, since the Gentiles received the spiritual blessings of the good news from the believers in Jerusalem, they feel the least they could do would be return the help to help them financially. As soon as I have delivered this money and completed the good deeds of theirs, I will come see you on my way to Spain. And I'm sure that when I come, Christ will richly bless our time together. I mean, don't you get the feeling that Paul enjoyed life? That he looked around and he saw so many things that God had given him, so many opportunities to enrich his own life and to enjoy with other people. And that's just the way he approached his life. And I think that kind of feeling was a part of his own sense of rescue and salvation from Christ. So he ends this, and it's really chapter 15, is almost the end of the letter, even though there's a whole other chapter. He says this, dear brothers and sisters, I urge you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to join in my struggle by praying to God for me. Now let me tell you what he's doing. He's not really asking them to pray for him. He's not. He's asking them to join him. But he's not saying join me by going to Rome or going to Spain. He's saying join me by praying for me as I do these things, because every person is not supposed to do the same thing. And Paul's task was unique and at times fairly lonely. But he knew if they prayed for them, that they were with him, praying for him as he went and he did these things. So he's saying, join with me. You just take on a different role in this joining part of what I'm doing. He says, do this because of your love for me, given to you by God, or given by the Holy Spirit. Pray that I will be rescued from those in Judea who refuse to obey God. Pray also that the believers there will be willing to accept the donation I'm taking to Jerusalem, because, you know, he realizes it's possible they can say, oh, we're not taking any money from Gentiles or something like that. He said, you pray that they will receive it in the same way that it's been given. And he says, and I will be able to come to you with a joyful heart, and we will be an encouragement to one another. See, he's saying that's what the gospel does. It changes your outlook on life, how you see it. Because all of a sudden the circumstances of life, the things that you're going through, the things you have, or the things that you don't have, are not nearly as important as what God has done for you and all the opportunities to enjoy life that God has given you. So let me ask you one more time. You know your purpose in life? You know your mission in life? May not be at this point in your life so much a thing or a place as it is a relationship and an attitude and an approach to life. Understanding that God, in the midst of this world and what is it, 7.6 billion people, God has you in mind. Of course he does. And God created you in his image for a reason. And he rescued you with the blood, the life, the sacrifice of his son, Jesus Christ, so that your life would not be meaningless. Oh, the opposite. So that your life would be filled with purpose every day where you go. And you're learning this as you go. And so that his word and that his spirit would come alive inside of you. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you made us for a reason. You had a purpose. It's so easy for us to forget that or to miss that or somehow just become confused and get our eyes on other things in life, things that we don't have or things that we feel like we can't do or other things that we think someone else has that we wish we had. And we just get so confused in our focus so many times. And we forget the good things that you've done. We thank you for your word and how through the life of Paul and so many others, we see people with a real purpose, a real joy in their heart, rejoicing in things that sometimes we just take for granted because they realize that you put them where they are for a reason, for a purpose. You knew exactly where Paul would be. You know exactly where we are now. It's not beyond you. It's not outside your reach. And it's certainly not outside of anything that you want to do in our lives. So as we pray together for just a moment, I wonder what you would ask God. Maybe something like, Lord, would you show me more of what you made me for, what you created me for? Would you help me, Lord? Show me the things that tend to distract me. Show me the opportunities around me. I want to see. I want to know. I know that you're alive. I know that you're real. I want to know what you are doing and what you would use me to do in this world also. If you're here and you've never trusted Jesus Christ, or maybe you feel like you did and you've walked away from that for a long time, the good news is he's still there. The gospel still changes the hearts and the lives of people who recognize what Jesus Christ came to do and what he's still doing in our lives. You can say, Lord Jesus, come live inside of me. Maybe if you've even prayed that before, help me to see things the way you see them, the things that you want me to see and the opportunities that you've given me. Help me to join with other people even in their journeys, maybe through my prayers, maybe through a kind word, maybe through something else that I can do. Forgive me of my sins. Forgive me of my blindness sometimes, my lack of heart sometimes. And would you come by the power of your word and the power of your spirit, would you change my heart? Make me alive to you. In Jesus' name I pray.